Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Today we begin a new series, and a rather lengthy one, on one of the most important subjects and objects in all of the Word of God, the Scriptures, and that is the Messiah. And this series shall be called The Marvelous Messiah. You can really look at it and see that it is a series devoted to biblical messiahology, or what New Testament theologians of the church call Christology, which is a study of the person and work of the Messiah, the greatest person in all history, and the summit and apex of biblical revelation. So we are going to be looking at the august person of the Messiah. What is the Messiah? Who is the Messiah? What prophecies foretold His coming? Prophecies that deal with who Messiah is, what Messiah will do, where Messiah comes from, and when Messiah will come and return. So that is what is going to be laid out as we delve into the study of the Messiah as given in the Scriptures, biblical messiahology. Before we can begin a biblical study of the Messiah, we must, based upon the Scripture itself, give you a definition of the Messiah. Where does this idea and concept for this person in Scripture, where does it come from? Where is it found in the Word of God? And what is its basic meaning? Well, the word Messiah itself comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. Mashiach. And this word Mashiach in the Old Testament occurs some 39 instances. It occurs 39 times in the Old Testament. And the Septuagint rendering of Mashiach or Messiah is, in the Greek, Christos, from which we get the English word Christ from. And the word Christ in the New Testament simply means Messiah. So when you say Jesus Christ, you are saying Jesus Messiah, or Jesus the Messiah. And the word Christ or Messiah in the New Testament is numerous. But in the Old Testament, it is mentioned, as I said before, some 39 times. Now, the word basically means anointed, or anointed one. And we see from the Old Testament that there were three types of people who were considered Mashiachs, or Mashiachim, Hebrew plural for Messiahs. Three types of people who were anointed, Mashiach meaning anointed. There were the priests, Exodus 28:41, Exodus 40:15, and Numbers 3:3. The priests were anointed to their office so that they could sacrifice before the Lord on behalf of the sinner. Then there were the prophets who were anointed, and they were anointed with oil, by the way. The prophets were also anointed into their prophetic office. Remember in 1 Kings 19:16, Elijah declares that he will anoint his prophetic successor, Elisha. And then the third type of person to be a Mashiach, an anointed one, were the kings of Israel and Judah. The kings were anointed with oil and so consecrated to be the ruler over Israel, God's representative ruler. And then we have, last but not least, the divine Mashiach or Messiah himself. Psalm 45:7 tells us that he would be anointed with oil above all his fellows. Thus, setting the Messiah apart from all other anointed ones that came before him and who were to come after him, because the believer in the Messiah is also an anointed one. He is anointed by the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that later on in this extensive study. But the Messiah himself would be anointed above his fellows. That is, he embraces in himself, by his greater anointing, all three offices that called for God's anointing. So, Messiah would be priest, king, and prophet. Priest, king, and prophet. The Greek form Messias is only twice used in the New Testament. That is, the word Messiah itself. It's found in John 1:41, where one of the disciples of Jesus, and I can't recall, it was either Andrew or Nathaniel, they said, "Come, we have found the Messiah." John 1:41, which is translated Christ in the Greek. So, that is one instance where the word Messiah is found in the New Testament. In fact, here we have it, John 1:41. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.'" And then John adds the editorial comment, which is translated Christ, Christ, Christos in the Greek. And then John 4:25, we have the Samaritan woman proclaiming that Yeshua, Jesus, was the Messiah after Jesus supernaturally revealed to her her past, having never met him before. "The woman said to him," John 4:25, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And then Jesus, affirming he is the Messiah, says in verse 26, "I who speak to you am he." And yet you have liberal scholars in the churches and in our universities today saying Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. This was a title given to him by those who followed him after his death. That's nonsense, because John 4:26 clearly affirms that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, as he did before Caiaphas on the night of his trial, when he was on trial for his life. Again, we will cover those portions later. In the Old Testament, the word Messiah, or Anointed One, is found in two places, in Daniel 9:25 and 26. The Revised Version translates it as the Anointed One. The first appearance of Messiah is given in the first messianic prophecy about him, found in Genesis 3:15. As one Bible writer says, in Genesis 3:15, we have herein contained the germ of all the prophecies recorded in the Old Testament regarding the coming of the Messiah and the great work he was to accomplish on earth. And as God's revelation is progressive in nature and more was given throughout the centuries and ages, the prophecies about the Messiah correspondingly became more definitive, specific, and concrete. That is, the light of God's revelation about the Messiah revealed through the Word shone more and more unto the perfect day, or the fullness of time, when God sent forth His Son, Yeshua, to be the Messiah of Israel and the world. And the Messiah's appearance was greatly anticipated by the time Jesus was to be born in first century Israel. That's because the prophecies about Messiah were given all the way back in Israel's, the beginning of Israel's history as a nation. First given to Abraham. God told Abraham that through his seed, singular, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that seed was the messianic descendant that would come from Abraham. He would be Jewish, he would be from Abraham's lineage, and he would bring the blessing of redemption to his people and all the nations. And the Apostle Paul records that this was fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, who is the seed of Abraham. So we have the Messiah present in the patriarchal period. We certainly have him mentioned in the Mosaic period, the period of David, and the period of the prophets, whose collective works form the Old Testament canon. So from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament is pregnant with prophecies and allusions about the coming of the Messiah. Hence, the messianic expectation of the Jews was solidified, preserved, and kept alive from generation to generation until the Messiah came, who was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. In him, all these ancient prophecies found in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, have their singular fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. And so as we look at how this word Messiah is used in the Old Testament to eventually culminate in the Messiah himself, the word Messiah, or Mashiach, is a biblical concept through and through. It was not created by Jewish tradition or legend or myth. No, it came directly by God through His revelation given to the seers, prophets, statesmen, and lawgiver Moses. The Messiah was revealed to them and recorded in the Old Testament canon, primarily through prophecies given about this Mashiach, this Messiah. As I said, the word Mashiach, or Messiah, actually comes from the verb to anoint. In Hebrew, that would be mashach, which means literally to smear or anoint with oil, usually for the purpose of dedicating or consecrating something, either a instrument or vessel used in the temple, or this anointing applied to someone, such as we have mentioned earlier, either a prophet, priest, or king was anointed. And so the Messiah would be the ultimate anointed one who would be consecrated for the work and service of God. His devotion, his anointing set him apart to do God's will and work in the earth. And so the word Mashiach means to anoint. And from that word comes Mashiach. Mashiach is found, the verb Mashiach, to anoint, is found some 60 times in the Old Testament. And so therefore the person or thing anointed by God was called Mashiach. An anointed one, chosen, consecrated, and dedicated to serve the Lord. And that's exactly what the prophets, priests, and kings who are anointed by God were designated for. And all of these were types and shadows of the one supreme and perfect anointed one, Mashiach, to come. Now, what would be the role of this anointed one, this Mashiach, when he would come? Well, as we have said, Mashiach was an anointed, consecrated person or thing. And the anointed ones in the Old Testament were called Mashiachim. That means the anointed ones. And they were either kings of Israel, like King Saul, who was anointed in 1 Samuel 10:1, or King David, who was also anointed in 1 Samuel 16 and 2 Samuel 22. And also a Gentile king is considered a Mashiach of Adonai, of the Lord. And that would be the Persian king Cyrus. In Isaiah 45:1, God calls Cyrus his anointed one. And what was he anointed for? Cyrus was dedicated and set apart so that he would allow, under the leading of God, Cyrus would allow the Jewish people to return to their homeland, to return from the Babylonian exile. And so when we talk about Mashiach or the Anointed One, it is someone who is authorized to do God's will in His service. He is consecrated, set apart for God's service. Sanctification and anointing go hand in hand. Sanctify means to set apart for God's service. Once that person or thing is set apart, then it can be consecrated by God to do His holy will and intention. Once God chooses someone who is anointed, this selection is inviolate. It cannot be rescinded or taken back. Although King Saul was anointed king, God never revoked his kingship once he was anointed. However, Saul backslid. King Saul backslid, and he was removed from that office, though he was still anointed king. With God's anointing comes the supernatural enablement to perform that which God has set or anointed the person apart for. And so the anointing involves these things. Now, the ones that were anointed, again, they were the priest, the king, and the prophet. The priest, the king, and the prophet. The anointed priest was called HaKohen HaMashiach, the anointed priest. This is found in Leviticus 4:3, verse 5, Leviticus 16, and so forth. And this answers to the fact that Jesus was anointed as our heavenly high priest for all time when he gave his once for all sacrifice of himself on the cross for our sins. Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. The Messiah is called the Lord's anointed, Mashiach Adonai in Hebrew. Yeshua, as the Messiah, was anointed by the Lord to carry out the work and ministry of Messiah. Remember when Jesus began his public ministry in the synagogue of Nazareth, he was selected to read the Haftorah reading on that Sabbath. And so he went up to the bima, or the podium, where the rabbi would read from the Torah and the prophets and read and give commentary. Well, Yeshua was selected on that Sabbath to read from the Haftorah. And it happened to be from the book of Isaiah. And remember what portion that was in. It was in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Chapter 61. And the Lord Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has," look at that, Isaiah 61, verse 1, "because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings," or the gospel, "to the poor." So Yeshua was anointed by God to carry out the work and ministry of Messiah. And this was Jesus' official proclamation of who He was. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. Luke 4, 18 through 14. And then we have God's personal claim as the Messiah, being from Him and sent to the nation to save them. In fact, the Lord calls the Messiah, or actually the psalmist says that the Messiah will be appointed by the Lord, the Lord's Messiah, and the response of the world of nations will be to rebel. They will rebel against Mashiacho, his, the Lord's Messiah, Psalm 2, verse 2. And then Daniel calls the Messiah the Prince, Messiah the Prince, Mashiach Nagid, Messiah the Prince. Who would be cut off? Who would be cut off? Peter, in Acts 3:15, called Jesus the Prince of Life. Remember, a prince is one who yet waits to ascend the throne and become king. Now, while it is true that Jesus, the Messiah, is the divine king in person and nature, he has yet to physically be the king over all the earth. That will occur when he returns to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth 4,000 years. So these are just some of the ways in which the word Mashiach is used in the Tanakh or the Old Testament scriptures. Now I want to talk about the Messiah's twofold witness through the written word and the living word. If we're going to learn about the Messiah from the primary source, we must go to the infallible and divinely inspired scriptures. The Messiah is revealed through the twofold word, which consists of the living and written word. Both Messiah and scripture bear the designation the Word. That is not accidental, brethren. Both Messiah and the scriptures are called the Word of God. The scriptures are known as being the written word, while the Messiah is called the living word of God. There is a scripture in Psalm 138:2 where we are told concerning God and His Word that God has magnified His Word above all His name. Psalm 138:2, you have magnified, speaking about God, you have magnified your word above all your name. So in other words, God places greater magnification, greater focus, greater glory on His word than even His own name. The meaning of this verse is that God places primacy far beyond, He places primacy on His Word, which is far beyond all the works of His creation, providence, and plans. Because all of those are subordinate to the Word of God. Even His name is subordinate to the Word of God. That's why the psalmist says here, He has magnified His Word above His name. Because His name is revealed under the revelation and authority of His Word. That's quite a staggering thought. So when you get people in these sacred name calls who say that you must pronounce God's name properly, no, first and foremost, you must know the name of God and know who God is through His Word, which He has given the greatest priority, even above His name or divine names. God has exalted His written word above His own name. Now, why would God do this? Why is God exalting the scripture in this way? It is because it unveils and magnifies His Son, the Messiah, who came to be the living word and the embodiment of God's revelation. We are told this in John, the prologue of John's Gospel. For in Jesus' incarnation, when God became man in the person of Yeshua, He became God's Word in flesh, or incarnate. John wrote in his gospel, John 1:1, the Word was made flesh. Or in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's John 1:1. And then down in verse 14 of John chapter 1, John says, then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. And so it is only in the written Word that God's whole character and commission have been revealed. The Word of God reveals who God is, His very person, His character, and what He does. And the written Word is the living Word enfolded, and the living Word is God's written Word unfolded. The Messiah could say through the prophecy of the psalmist this, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, Psalm 48, which is quoted by the New Testament writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, 7 and 8. And so, our Lord, Jesus, the Anointed One, the Messiah, is found in the Word, that is, in the letter. The Word is found in Him. And the living Word is revealed through His life. Once the written Word became a living man in the Nazarene. And so because the identity of the written Word is bound up with the living Word, faith in the inerrancy of the former is essential to the revelation and authority of the latter. That's why if Jesus was mistaken in any point on His teaching, then He would be in error, and that would mean the Word of God is in error, because the living Word and the written Word are joined together. The living Word is an extrapolation of the written Word. So both of them have to be inspired by God and therefore perfect and without error. And so those who attack biblical inerrancy do so at their own peril, while they at the same time impugn the impeccable character of Jesus the Messiah, who is the living Word, and by His sinless conduct and content of His life and teaching, reflects the inerrancy and infallibility of the written Word. You see how the two are connected. And if you demean or diminish one, then you automatically demean and diminish the other. I like what one Bible commentator says. He says, the Holy Scripture and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ are so inseparably bound together that whatever impairs the integrity and authority of the one correspondingly affects the other. And that is true. Because the written Word is the living Word enfolded. The living Word, Jesus the Messiah, is the written Word unfolded. And so the Messiah is revealed preeminently through the Scriptures, the Bible, God's Word. One devout Hebrew scholar has pointed out that the Old Testament is a book of consonants without vowels. As students studying the Hebrew language know, it's a consonantal language. And so Christ came then as the beginning and the ending of all revelation in the Old Testament, from the Torah to the Tanakh. And in the New Testament, Jesus the Messiah came as the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who is the source, beginning of divine revelation revealed through the Word of God. And He concludes and consummates it in the New Testament. It begins in the Old and is fulfilled and completed by the New. And so when we read the Word of God, we will encounter the Messiah Himself. If we want to learn who the Messiah is, we must go to the living, to the written word, the Bible itself, the Scriptures. Well, I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.